Tonight our topic is about I am the true light. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. That was mentioned in St. John chapter 8 and verse 12. There are so many beautiful messages about this verse, but I'd like to take the time and share with you only four messages. The first one is about I am the true light, and the true light is eternal. So I wanted to talk about our Lord Jesus Christ being the eternal Logos. The second message is about the true light is the written word of God that was sent through the law, through Moses, to all the people, and specifically to the people of Israel. And then I wanted to talk about the true light, the incarnate word of God, who came and took flesh from the Virgin Theotokos, Virgin Mary, and the Holy Spirit. And lastly, I want to talk about those who followed the true light and those who did not follow the true light and judgment. First, let's talk about the true light, the I am. I am is the name of God, and that's in echoing the message that God has told Moses back in Exodus 3:14. In that time, God wanted to send Moses to the people of Israel, but Moses wasn't sure what to tell them about who sent him. So he asked God, if they ask me, who sent you? What should I tell them? And he said, tell them, whoever sent me, his name is I am who I am. That's the word of God. That's God. I am meaning the self-existence of God. Self-existence meaning God doesn't need life out of him to survive. God has life within himself. God is eternal. He can sustain the whole world by his existence. He is eternal. He is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. God is living since the beginning of the world and before the foundation of the ages and shall be living forever. So I am has a certain meaning in the Jewish culture. When Jesus told them, I am the true light, he truly meant he is God. And St. John understood that, and that's why in John 1:1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Again, he says that in 1 John 1:4-5, he says that in him, in God, in our Lord Jesus Christ, the true light, was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In John 1:9, he said, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. And actually, at the end of the chapter, where Jesus told them that he is the true light, he told them that before Abraham was, I am. He said, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. He was since the foundation of the earth. He is eternal. He is the true light. And when, if we understand also the context of when Jesus told them about him being the true light, Jesus told in the Gospel of John 7 times that he is, I am. 7 times. He told them, I am the bread, I am the true light, I am the shepherd, I am the door, I am the way, truth, and life, and I am the true vine. And all of them are attributes to only God. When he told them that, the context was that they were celebrating the Feast of the Tabernacle. And usually when they celebrate the Feast of Tabernacle, they take 7 days to celebrate it. And one of the rituals of celebrating the feast was every single day they do a certain ritual. If we go back to John 7, one of the ritual was they pour water. And to understand what's the idea of pouring water or what's the Feast of Tabernacles, simply said, the Feast of Tabernacle was a way for them to remember how God sustained them during their wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. So if they pour water in one of the rituals, they remember by doing that how God gave them water in the wilderness through the rock. And that's why in John 7, they were pouring maybe that water, and then Jesus told them that he is the living water, in reference to the spiritual enlightenment that God could give, through his true light. He is the living water. It's not like the water that we are drinking and then 2 hours later we become thirsty. No, he is the drinking. He is the living water. In John 8, when he told them he is the true light, one of the rituals of the Feast of Tabernacles that they were lighting some of these candle holders. Around the perimeter of the temple, there was a perimeter wall where they had candle holders everywhere. And they lit all of these candles to the extent that these perimeter of the walls could show as a sea of light. And the meaning of that is they remember how God was leading them in the wilderness through a pillar of fire at night, and in the morning he was leading them through a lighted cloud. So with that, they remember how God was sustaining them in the wilderness. Maybe they were lighting these candles around, or maybe these candles, were extinguishing. I don't know. But Jesus Christ took that ritual and captured it and told them, look, this light is going to get extinguished, but I am the true light. I am who can give the spiritual enlightenment. Whoever follow me will never walk in darkness, but I will lead him to life. So that was the contest when Jesus told them about himself being the true light. In the first epistle of St. John, chapter 1, verse 2, he said, and this is the life that was revealed. He's talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the life. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. It was revealed to us in the end of times through the incarnation of the eternal Logos. He was with the Father since the beginning because he is eternal, but he was revealed to us. In Psalm 27, King and Prophet David said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Again, the Lord is my light and my salvation. So when Jesus told them, I am the true light, all of the people sitting there and all of these Pharisees understood very well what Jesus meant, that he is God. Because David, the prophet, said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. In John 3:9, St. John says, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Again, all to say that the true light of the world, our Lord Jesus Christ, is the eternal God. He has life within himself. He is the eternal Logos. He is the second hypostasis of the Holy Trinity. God was always trying to communicate with mankind. So the next point is, how is the true light is exactly the written word of God? When God wanted to communicate with mankind, he gave them the law. And he chose the people of Israel as his chosen people. He gave them the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, the law, the written word. This written word was supposed to enlighten their inner being, and it was supposed to lead them to the life with the Lord. And we can go ahead and read things like, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength, in Deuteronomy 6:4. That was the written word of God. In Deuteronomy 11:18, 20, he told them, I'm giving you this word, and I want you to keep it. How am I going to keep it, Lord? He said, fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Let them as symbols on your hands, and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children. Take talking about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you go up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Idea is, the law, the word of God, should have been kept by the people. It should have been taught to the children. They should have understood that they are a chosen people to do the will of God, not to do the practices of the people around them. And Moses told them in Deuteronomy, see, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I am giving you today, and the curse if you disobey the command of the Lord your God and turn from the way that I command you today by following other gods which you have not known. And that's what they've done. They followed all the practices of the people. They worshipped idols. They indulged in fornication and all the immoral sexual immorality of the people around them. They haven't kept the word of God. So, David the prophet said, your word, O Lord, is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. So the word of God is the true light. If we follow it, we should have communion with God. But the people did not know God through the word of God. People before the law, like Abraham, starting by maybe Enoch, who was taken into heaven, and Abraham, they knew the God by conscience. When God gave the people of Israel the law, they should have known God through the written word of God to enlighten their inner being and their spirit. But then they fell short. And that's why Isaiah the prophet said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All of them have gone astray. And in Psalm 14:3, it says, they have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. So all the people have gone astray. They become corrupt. They haven't kept the word of God or his commandments or his instructions. What was God to do? He created man after his own image. And he loved man. And he created man to live with him eternally. How would he accept a fallen creation? Would he leave them? If he leaves them, then God is creating us for waste. And God doesn't do that. And if he just abolished the law of sin and forgive them without the penalty, the justice of the law, then he is not true to his word. And God cannot go back on his word. He said that the penalty of the sin is death. And when I'm talking about death, is not death that you die physically, but it's a separation eternally from being with God. That's a spiritual death. So what would God do? And that's the right requirement for a savior. And that's how we needed the cross. And that's how God planned the salvation through the incarnate word of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we are celebrating this week. We're commemorating the passions of Christ. But while we're doing that, we are remembering and we are celebrating our deliverance through his cross, right? And our Passover from death to life, from darkness to light. from corruption and sin to righteousness, cleansing, justification, right? He did all of that through his cross, through his blood. That's the new covenant. So God was planning the salvation through the Savior. And the Savior had to be had to have some attributes, human attributes and divine attributes. It couldn't be an angel or archangel that is to be a Savior. It couldn't be a prophet or arch-prophet. Why? He has to be first a human, because a human has sinned, and a human has to be redeeming another human. Okay, so he has to be human. But he has to also have to be unlimited, because when he is atoning for the sin, he's not atoning for the sin of one man at one time, but he is atoning for the sin of the whole world since Adam to the end of the ages. All the sins I have done, the sins I'm doing, him to fulfill the law, in order for him to fulfill the justice of the law. So he has to be the initiator of the law, the giver of the law, to fulfill the law that we could not fulfill. And he had to be unlimited, and he had to be human. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. Full human and full God. The eternal Logos took flesh and manifested himself to the world as the true light. Now, the word of God was not given through an intermediary like Moses, but it was given directly by God himself to the whole of mankind. And that's what St. John said. In John 1:14, he said, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That's the covenant of grace and truth. It's different than the covenant of the law. And it says in John 1:17, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." I want to take you to the chapter 8 of St. John. And you all know the story of the woman caught in adultery. What did they do? They brought to Jesus this woman. And they told him, according to the law of Moses, we should be stoning these persons. They deserve death. What should we do? What do you think? So, and we all know the story. Jesus bent down, started to write on the ground. All the fathers said, like, you know, he was writing the sins of all of these people accusing her. And then he said, like, you know, let him who is without sin to be the first to stone her, to throw a stone at her. Or maybe I think he was writing maybe one of the, like, you know, Ten Commandments. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. These people who were trying to accuse, who are trying to execute the law in the woman, were themselves lawbreakers. They were not true to the law. They were hypocrites. As Jesus told them on so many occasions. But while they are hypocrites, they wanted to execute the law in full force into the poor woman. So when they heard that, and they saw, like, you know, their sins, maybe they saw the commandments, they started leaving one by one, starting with the oldest one. So the Lord told the woman like that, "Women, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?" And the woman told him, "No one, Lord," she answered. So he told her, "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Now go and sin no more." How could Jesus say something like that? He is the giver of the law. And we know that the law really requires people who are sinners to die. So are you going to just let her go, Lord? No, I'm going to let her go, but I'm going to take the death. And I'm going to take it on me. I'm going to pay the death, the price of the sin on my cross. I will take the death and give her the life. So he showed the woman mercy, right? If we compare that to the sinful woman who was at the house of Simon the leper, to that woman who came and repented and washed the feet of the Lord with her with the oil and then dried them with her hair, he told her, "Go, your sins are forgiven." So that woman was a fully repented woman. The other woman, the one caught in adultery, she did not repent. So the Lord did not tell her, "Your sins are forgiven." But he told her, "Go, sin no more. As for your death penalty, I will pay that price on your behalf, on my cross." Psalm 32 says, "Blessed is the man whose iniquity the Lord does not count against him. Blessed is the person whose sins have been forgiven, whose transgressions have been atoned for." That's the difference. It's a huge difference between the law given in the Old Testament and the new covenant given by our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came by our Lord Jesus Christ. But I wonder, okay, why would you do that, Lord? Why would you come? Why would you incarnate? Why would you go to the cross for this creation, the fallen creation? Because in Jeremiah 31:3, he says, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, 'Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you.'" And again, in Romans 5:8, it says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We were not worthy of the cross. We were not worthy of God the Logos to come and take that death penalty. He just came because he loved us and he wanted to give us life after death. Even St. John, in chapter 4 and verse 10, he said, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That's the work of the eternal Logos, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross. That's what he did for all of humankind and for us. So if we compare between the written law in the Old Testament and the New Testament grace, it would be like that. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. In the Old Testament, the law would require people who are sinning to provide sacrifices. They provide sacrifices, blood of goats, bulls. And sometimes after they have executed the one sinner, they have to offer sacrifice again. It's the civil law and the divine law. But how about in the New Testament? It was only the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the high priest would go and offer that blood on behalf of the people. In the New Testament, our Lord Jesus Christ went into the Holy of Holies with his own sacrifice. As the Lamb of God, he will take away the sins of the world. One time. For everyone. Throughout the whole ages. In the Old Testament, the law would reveal sin and death. But in the New Testament, it reproduces that, sorry, it forgives sin and gives life. In the Old Testament, the law would tell me about the character of God. God wanted us to be holy. He wanted us to be perfect. He wanted us to be loving. He wanted us to be self-denying ourselves. But I cannot do all of these, because I have a corrupted nature. I cannot do it by myself. Grace only of the Lord Jesus Christ can help us through his Holy Spirit to be that character. He can lead us from the darkness of selfishness to self-denial. He can lead us from the darkness of sin to righteousness. He can lead us from the darkness of corruption to holiness. He is only the one who can do that for us. And that's the difference. I don't know about people who refuse Christ or who refuse the salvation through grace and truth. If they want to remain in the Old Testament or if they want to stick with the law, the curse of God would remain on them, and their sins would still be unatoned for. They cannot be redeemed, because they think that by themselves they can attain that perfection. They will not. The law is like a spiritual measuring rod. We cannot attain to that level, to that standard. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, through His Holy Spirit, with grace, can help us attain that spiritual measure and that spiritual level. So, I wanted to read from Corinthians for you. It says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." That's the difference. That's the difference. So I have no salvation. I have no hope in life. I have no hope in righteousness. I have no hope in justification or sanctification or cleansing away from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and away from His sacrifice on the cross. And that leads to the next point. Until now, people would think of Jesus, who would like, you know, ask themselves and others, who is this Jesus? Who was He? They allow Him maybe to be a great teacher. They allow Him to be a great prophet. They might allow Him to be above the creation. But they fail to come to Him. They fail to acknowledge Him as the true God and as the Savior and as the only one who can redeem mankind. They fail. So the darkness of unbelief could lead to death and judgment. And St. John in 1:10, he said that the Lord, He was in the world, though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. They did not know Him. In fact, like, you know, all the prophets the Lord sent in the Old Testament, some of them, if not all of them, were killed. Isaiah was sold by King Manasseh. Jeremiah was said to be starving to death. And all of them were rejected. The people did not recognize Him. Back to the same story of the woman caught in adultery, where Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." He was telling the Jews that His testimony is true. And what did they say? They said, "Your testimony is not true. Where is your father? We do not know you." And in another, like, circumstances, they told Him that He eats with sinners, right? And sometimes they told about Him that He is a blasphemer. And in the Lazarus Sunday that we read in the sixth week of Great Lent, after the Lord Jesus Christ rose Lazarus from the dead, what did the Pharisees and the Jews do? They wanted to kill Lazarus just because they didn't want anybody to believe or to come to Christ. And in the miracle of the man born blind, so that's the sixth week. They told the man born blind, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is not from God. We know that he's not from God." So they told Him, "For He doesn't keep the Sabbath," in John 9:16. And they told Him, "We are the disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we do not even know where he comes from." So what was Jesus telling them? Jesus told them, "You do not know Me, nor My Father. You do not know where I'm going. You cannot come. You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. That is why I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." And that's the most important part. If we do not believe that He is the Savior, the Lamb of God, then we will die. In other, like, you know, circumstances, he told them that the Pharisees, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. They have physical eyes. They were standing before the Lord, their Creator. And yet, they failed to recognize that He is the true Savior, God. They failed. They didn't see Him. Their inner spiritual life was so much darkened that they are taken by the lusts and the corruption, and they cannot see our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is judgment. In accordance with St. John 3:19, he said, "And this is the judgment or condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." Their deeds were evil. If you take that and think of it for a little while, until now, a lot of people in this world, they do not know Christ. They do not want to come to Christ. They persecute Christ. They persecute the followers of the way, right? They don't know. They don't have that spiritual enlightenment that comes through Christ the Lord only. They don't have it. Or else, why we hear, like, you know, 10 days ago about one, somebody who would kill, like, you know, an elderly man because he just built a church in North Sinai. We still hear about these things until now. Right? They haven't known Christ. The next one, okay, so how about if we escape that salvation? Is that okay? If we escape that salvation? Well, I, like, you know, it's okay. Just like, you know, I know Jesus Christ is the true light, but I don't follow Him. It is not a light to be marveling at. It is not a light to admire. It is a light that demands to be followed. I have to follow Christ if I am to have any spiritual enlightenment. I have to follow Christ if I want to reach to the kingdom of heaven. Like when God was leading the people of Israel all the way in the wilderness, all the way to the promised land, He was leading them by the pillar of fire, and they were following Him, right? If they haven't followed Him, they would have already been lost in the desert. It's the same thing for us. And in St. Paul, he said, in Hebrews 2:3, he said, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him?" How I can escape if I am neglecting that salvation? In Hebrews 10:29, he said, "How much worse punishment, do you think, will he deserve the one who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace?" I cannot escape. I cannot escape from judgment because I know the true light, and yet I haven't followed the true light. So, okay, how about we? We are the sons of light. We are not from below. We have been born from above, right? When Jesus Christ talked to Nicodemus, He told him, you cannot go or see the kingdom of God until you are born from above, from the water and spirit. We are all the sons of light. We have been born from the water and spirit. We knew the true light, and we knew the true God. The Spirit of God that is in us testify for us that we are the sons of light, the sons of God. You are the temple of God. What are we doing with that? Are we neglecting that? Are we just looking at the light, or are we following the light? How is our life going? How is our growth going? Am I growing in this spiritual gift of the Spirit? Love, peace, joy, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are we growing? And if we're not growing, why? Are we struggling still with sin? You know, sometimes I feel like, you know, we are wasting our our money in what is not bread, so they say. Meaning that we are just wasting the time, wasting our life in things that do not really worth anything. We are so much busy with so many things. So many things. You can talk to me about work all you want. You can talk to me about business. You can talk to me about investment, properties, lands, everything, houses. And then I give you my full ears. But when we talk about spiritual alignment or liberation from death or like, you know, the consequence of our sin, it seems like, you know, sometimes it's strange to our ears. We should not be like that. We are the sons of light, and we should be reflecting that light in our life onto the world so they can see Christ in us. We are the one who received the Lord, as St. John said, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. You were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Newness of life. So if I want to walk in the newness of life, I have to have the mind of Christ. And that's what St. Paul said in Colossians. He said, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. So that's what we need to do. I want to leave you with the last verse here. It's coming from Revelation 3:20. And it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. So the Lord is knocking on the door every single day. And by the way, not only us, for everyone in this world, for everyone, every mankind, the salvation of the Lord on the cross, his salvation was for the whole of mankind. He's knocking on every single one of us and every single door. If we let him in and we follow him, then we will walk in the light. All the way. He will guide us all the way through his Holy Spirit throughout the ages and all the life until we reach the kingdom. We need to act. We do not need to listen or hear and just like, you know, stay or forget about our eternal salvation that the Lord has finished and completed and perfected for us. I ask the Lord to give us this heart, this new heart, so we can follow him wholeheartedly and walk in the light. Glory be to God forever. Amen. Hristos pentru tine, Iafșe.